aren't scrambling for their seats. They're getting their coffee and bagel. And what I can't see, I can't control. I can't control what I can see, let's be honest. Just look around right here. Well, good morning, church. Happy Father's Day again to all you dads out there. What an honor it is to be a dad and to be worshiping with you this morning. Let me start off by saying something that I shared with the prayer group this morning. That there's a prayer group that meets every Sunday morning. You know, sometimes you may come here and feel like the pastor wrote the sermon just for you, right? Ever feel that way? Well, let me guarantee you, this morning you don't have to worry about that because this sermon is just for me. So you are off the, you don't have to worry about it. Just sit back, relax. I'd say take a nap, but I don't have to tell you that because many of you do. No, just kidding. Well, we are in our third week of our summer series on the book of Nehemiah. And if you've missed any of the first 2 weeks, they're available on CD out there or on our web. It's been a fun series to begin to go through here. Pastor Evan did a great job leading off week one, setting the scene for the book of Nehemiah. And looking at chapter one, where we discovered how Nehemiah's heart was broken for his hometown and how he felt like God was calling him to be a part of restoring Jerusalem. And last week, Pastor Brian did a great job as well, looking at chapter 2 and sharing the process that Nehemiah went through as he moved from the prosperity that he was living in Persia to the desolation of Jerusalem, where God gave him a plan to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall that surrounds it. And so that brings us to chapter 3. Now, before you start reading chapter 3, unfortunately, we only have 8 weeks, and there's 13 weeks, or 13 chapters in Nehemiah. So you do the math. We're not going to try to do 2 or 3 chapters in 1 week. So there are going to be some weeks that you have homework. That's right. I'm that teacher that's giving you homework during the summer. So today you need to go home and read chapter 3, because we're not going to study that today. We're going to move on to chapter 4. But briefly, let me share just a couple things about what chapter 3 sets up for us. You see, in chapter 3, it's all about the groups of workers that come together to accomplish the goal, the vision that God gave to Nehemiah. And it's a powerful chapter because what it shows us, what it reminds us is this. When it comes to accomplishing the vision, the work of God's kingdom, it takes all of us to get the work done. Every one of us has a job to do when it comes to God's work in his kingdom. And so, as Nehemiah was given this vision for rebuilding the wall, God also gave him the vision of how all those that were a part of God's kingdom there, what they were supposed to do as well. It's an amazing picture of how when all God's people work together, they're able to accomplish the job set before him. And so as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, there's a major shift that takes place. You see, in chapter 3, everything seems to be going real smooth. But in chapter 4, everything seems to be going wrong all at once. Throughout chapter 3, things seem to be going really well for Nehemiah, and all the work on the wall was moving right along. But when we come to chapter 4, things start to get more complicated for our friend Nehemiah. See, what happens is good old Mr. Murphy enters the picture here and reminds Nehemiah that if anything can go wrong, it will. Now, Paul Murphy, I'm not talking about you, so you're off the rope here. It's not your fault. You just happen to have a bad last name. Are you familiar with Murphy's Law? Edward A. Murphy Jr. is where it all started. He was one of the engineers on the rocket sled experiments that were done by the U.S. Air Force in 1949 to test human acceleration tolerances. Isn't that fun? The problem was one of the experiments involved a set of 16 accelerometers mounted to different parts of the subject's body. And there are two ways that each sensor could be glued to its mount. And somebody methodically installed all 16 the wrong way. All 16. That, you would think it wasn't a mistake, but it was. So Murphy then made this original form of his pronouncement, which is, if anything can go wrong, it will. And throughout time, Murphy's Law has morphed into even more conclusions. Maybe you can relate to some of these this morning. Number one, if there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the first one to go wrong. Or number two, if anything can't go wrong, it will anyway. Or number three, if everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. That's my life right now. Or I'm sure you've experienced this. You never find a lost article until you replace it. Now, as I said, I don't know about you, but Mr. Murphy seems to like to hang out with me a lot, especially around my house these days. When Mr. Murphy comes to visit, it's natural to get discouraged. No matter how hard you try to stay positive, there are times in life, if you're like me, and I haven't met a person yet that wouldn't say yes to this. There are just times in life that you just want to throw your hands up in there and say, I give up. I'm done. Mr. Murphy, you win. Just leave me alone. Have you been there? If you have, you're not alone. And so as we come to our story here, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, we see a people that are pretty discouraged. Many years earlier in their history, the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the people were now defenseless and vulnerable to their enemies. Nehemiah was called by God to lead the people in rebuilding the walls to protect them. But it seemed like an impossible task, and the morale of the people was getting worse every day. They were beaten down pretty good and getting more and more discouraged as every day went by. So let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed that wherever God is at work, the enemy is at work also? Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was certainly no exception to this. See, when people take kingdom priorities seriously, when people get serious about the task that God wants us to do, Satan will do anything he can to block the work of God. Satan loves nothing more than when God's people get so frustrated that they throw in the towel and quit. And so let's take a closer look at what caused the discouragement of the Jews here in this story today, and then how it relates to us. I want us to look at four different causes of discouragement that we see in Nehemiah chapter 4. The first one is this: ridicule. Notice verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Just keep your finger there. We're going to kind of be going back and forth throughout this chapter today. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Let's pause there for a moment. This is the third time in this book of Nehemiah that we come across this gentleman named Sanballat. He was Nehemiah's stiffest opposition to what he was trying to do here. Every time we read about him, he's standing against the work of God, rejecting and ridiculing everything that Nehemiah is trying to accomplish. You know, someone once said that ridicule is the language of the devil. The enemy often insults the workers of God, the servants of God. The enemy loves to ridicule us when we are right in line with where God wants us to be. Notice in our verse today that that he calls the works feeble. When I first read this, I was reminded of a little kid on the playground who was making fun of another little kid in front of all the other boys and girls, just kind of teasing them, ridiculing them, making fun of them. That's the picture I get here with this guy. He ridiculed the job they were doing. They called them feeble, as if they're little babies trying to do this massive work that they're not going to be able to do. He asked four taunting questions. Will they restore their wall? That must have made the Samaritan army just start to laugh. How could such a remnant of feeble Jews hope to build a wall strong enough to protect the city from this mighty army? Will they offer sacrifices? What he's saying here is that it's going to take more than prayer and worship to rebuild the city. Will they finish in a day, he asked, suggesting that the workers had no idea how difficult this task was, and because of that, they would soon just give up. Can they bring their stones back to life, he asked, which indicates that their building materials were so old and damaged that they couldn't possibly use them to make a strong wall again. But Sanballat is not the only one throwing these ridicules at the Jews. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing on it, would break down their wall of stones." Look what they're trying to build. Even a fox, if it tried to climb on that wall, would break it down. You know, it's interesting. Archaeological excavations on this wall reveal that they were 9 feet thick. Now, is a fox going to break down a 9-foot thick wall? Absolutely not. It's just ridiculing these Jews, saying, "You don't have a clue what you're doing." The workers became the punchline of every joke, and everyone got a laugh at their expense. Friends, let me remind us of this truth. Whenever we attempt to get involved in the work of God, we will face ridicule. Expect it, but don't stop working. I've seen this in so many areas of ministry. People getting involved on short-term mission trips, or with those that have even gone through our Financial Peace University and are trying to get out of debt. See, our society doesn't understand why anyone would use their vacation time to go on a mission trip to help other people that they don't even know, or why people would want to spend a lot of time and energy getting out of debt. That goes completely against the American way, doesn't it? Or why someone would choose to volunteer every Sunday working with children or with our youth, or visiting somebody that's not even in their family in the hospital that might be sick. See, our world doesn't understand why we do what we do when God calls us to do it. And so we will be ridiculed. See, who in their right mind would do any of these things? I'll tell you who. God's people. People who follow Jesus do crazy things. We say yes to the things that he calls us to do in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. It will look like foolishness to the world. But we are called to be different to make a difference. Whenever you attempt to get involved in the work of God, you will be ridiculed. You will face ridicule from those that don't understand what you're doing. Another cause of discouragement is fatigue. Have you ever noticed that when you are physically drained, I'm laughing because I'm speaking to myself now. It's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. Again, don't ask Rachel about this week, okay? Let's just let that go. It's interesting to notice, though, when the workers became fatigued and discouraged in our story. Notice verse 6 with me. It says this. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. Verse 6 says that the walls were built to half its height. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start a new job around the house, the first half goes pretty well. I'm excited about it. I can't wait to get it done. I think I'm all that plus some because I'm able to do this and not pay someone else to do it. I get about halfway done, I'm like, oh, what am I doing? Why didn't I pay someone to come do this? I get exhausted and I want to give up. See, when the newness wears off and the work becomes routine and boring, it's easy to become fatigued. And when you're tired, it's easy to become discouraged and to begin to think that you'll never finish the job. Look at verse 10 with me as well. Verse 10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Wait, what just happened there? Verse 6, they're all excited. They're working with all their hearts. And 4 verses later, they're ready to give up. Why? Because they were tired. They were ready to throw in the towel and say, we're done. If you're feeling fatigued today, watch out. Tiredness can lead, and often does, lead to discouragement. You cannot burn the candle at both ends on a long-term basis. It doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried it. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to go to bed and take a nap. So dads, you can go home today and say, Pastor Mark told me I could take a nap. And I'm going to be asleep so your wives can't call me. There's another cause of discouragement, though, that we found here in verse 10, and that's frustration. Verse 10 says that there was so much rubble that they could not rebuild the wall. They become discouraged because they were so aggravated with the situation that they found themselves in. Try to imagine what they're dealing with here. I'm sure that they were working and encountering just a major mess as they were trying to rebuild this wall. Broken rocks, tons of dirt and dried out mortar and other debris that they were just stepping all over. There was junk everywhere. And it was frustrating. You know, it's easy to lose sight of our goal. It's easy to get discouraged of God's work when we have too much rubble in our lives, isn't it? So let me ask you this. What kind of rubble is causing frustration for you today? You know, maybe it's something as simple as the noise around you from the TV or just life. Maybe it's literally possessions that are piling up underneath you that you just need to get rid of. You know, maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Or there's a sin that you've been playing around with for too long. It's easy to let these things in life, the stuff in life, pile up. And to a point where it's causing frustration that we're not even aware of a lot of times. Hebrews 12:1 challenges us to get rid of anything that causes us to be frustrated in our pursuit of godliness. The author writes, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. We are to throw all this stuff off so that we don't get tripped up by the rubble in our life. Let's move on to the fourth cause of discouragement, and that's fear. We see it throughout this chapter. In fact, we see it throughout this book, this fear that the Jews have of their enemies attacking them. Let's pick up the story again in verse 11. Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. They were living in this constant fear that their enemies who surrounded them were going to attack them. Fear puts us in a frame of mind where we can not only be discouraged, but we can also be deceived. Now, I don't want to spoil the ending of this book, but I will, because I already gave you homework for this summer, so let me just be that guy now that spoils the ending of the movie. The enemies never attack. It never happens. They were scared to death throughout the whole book, but it never happens. In the book Scared to Life, Douglas Rumford cites a study that shows why we shouldn't let fear rule our lives. Some amazing statistics that I want to share with you. He says 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us, and yet we're still afraid of it. 10% are so petty that they don't make any difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. And 5% are real that we can do something about. 5% of our fears are real, but we can do something about them. And yet, for whatever reason, we can get caught up with this fear that just kills us, just puts us at this point where we just can't move. Is there a fear that is keeping you from doing what God is calling you to do? The enemy loves to deceive you by creating this unrealistic fear in you that tells you you're not good enough. You don't know enough. There's no way you can accomplish what God's asking you to do. Don't listen to those lies. So we've looked at four causes of discouragement, but I don't want to end on a downer today. It's Father's Day, for crying out loud. You all get naps later, at least the dads do. But there's good news for us in this chapter as well. So let's look at some of the cures for discouragement that we see throughout this chapter. The first cure is this: request God's help. Let's turn back to verse 4. Nehemiah says this: hear us, our God. And I love this prayer. For we are despised. Turn their insults back to their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Isn't that a great prayer? I don't pray like that, but I should. It's amazing what he says here. It wasn't the type of prayer that you hear in church a lot. It was a powerful prayer, a prayer for God. God, judge them. They are hurting your people. Judge them. Take care of our enemies, God. It's a bold and honest prayer. It's a request for God's help. He knew that the enemies were really fighting against God. So he asked God, deal with them. Later in the chapter, in verse 9, we see another prayer. We read that, but we pray to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. It's talking about the threat of the rumors of this attack. So what did they do again? They prayed again. Nehemiah said, we're going to pray again. Another rumor, another attack, we'll pray again. He didn't give lectures to the workers. He didn't organize raiding parties against the enemies or create a propaganda campaign to put a different spin on things. Here's the principle that we can learn from Nehemiah. When people talk against you, don't talk back. Talk to God instead. Request God's help. Number two, the second cure is reorganize your priorities. In verse 13, Nehemiah said, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." When you read chapter 3, you'll notice that Nehemiah had already organized the people, and they had become, now they're half finished with their task. A new situation had come, though, and now they're dealing with some new problems. And so what does he do? Nehemiah puts guards at all the vulnerable spots. This served two purposes. Number one, it discouraged the enemy. Number two, it encouraged the people because it dealt with their fear. When we're discouraged, one of the things that we can do is to reorganize our priorities. Sometimes you need to look at your life and adopt a change in approach instead of becoming so discouraged that you quit. Do you have a problem in your marriage this morning? Don't quit. Reorganize your priorities. Get some help. Do you have a problem in your job? Don't bail on your job. Reorganize some things. Change your priorities. Do you have a problem with your walk with God this morning? Well, don't stop following Jesus. That's not the answer. Reorganize your daily life. Spend more time with Him. Plug into a life group. Don't be overcome by discouragement. Do something about it. Let's look at one more cure, and we'll wrap it up with this. The third thing you can do is to remember who God is. After looking at everything and sensing the discouragement with his team, Nehemiah rallied his troops and in verse 14 said this: "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Remember the Lord and how great and awesome He is. Nehemiah knew, even in the face of opposition, that the success of the wall was wholly dependent upon God, who inspired this from the very beginning. See, verse 10 was true. The people could not rebuild the wall on their own. They were right. We can't do this. You know what? You're right. You can't do this on your own. They needed to remember who God was and what He had promised. The people complained about all the rubble in verse 10, but wasn't the rubble there in the beginning when they started this? Of course it was. The difference was that when they started the project, they were focused on God and His character and who He was. Now that they had become rubble gazers, they lost track of who God was. See, if we focus on all the junk in our life and all the problems in our life, it's really easy to get discouraged. So let's determine then to be God gazers and not rubble gazers. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me, and this is confession time. It's really easy for me to forget God when things are going tough. Sometimes, a lot of times, daily, sometimes, I need to be reminded that God is always there for me. The truth is, God has been faithful to you and to me in the past. He is faithful to you and to me today, and He will be faithful to you and to me in the future. There's an old saying that I'm sure you're familiar with. When the going gets tough, the tough get, they don't stop, they get going. And when we get going with God, nothing can stop us. See, the great thing is, the great news is, we're not in this alone. We've got a really good God who is on our side. Nehemiah learned to turn to him when he got discouraged. And I don't know about you, but the more I try to do this thing called life on my own, the more discouraging it can get. But when I ask God for help, when I ask God to help me reorganize my life, or when I remember who he is, things miraculously start to fall into place. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this story of Nehemiah. Thank you for sharing the real problems that they went through and the tasks that you asked them to do. It's easy, God, to think sometimes that we are just by ourselves and that the things we go through are unique just to us. But when we read stories like this, we're reminded that we're not. You've been working with your people for a long time, and your people have failed you for a long time. So help us, God, not to fail. Help us not to give up when we're discouraged. Help us to learn from Nehemiah what it means to trust you, to remember who you are, so that we can accomplish the very task that you've called us to do. And thank you, God, most of all, for asking us to partner with you in the ministry that you've begun here so many years ago and continue to do today. May we be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.